You know, those of us who have been alive very long at all have encountered the power of words, right? We've encountered the power of words to define us, to transform us, if we allow them to. Some of those words that we hear are negative words. You'll never amount to anything. You have cancer. I want a divorce. I'm sorry, but I'm afraid they're gone. If we let those words sink into us, they can begin to define us. They can begin to shape us. But we know also that there are positive words that have power. You've probably heard those words. I've heard some words that have had a positive impact on my life. Little words like, yes, I'll marry you. I do. You're a dad. You know, when I heard those words, it changed who I was. And as a result, it changed what I did. When I heard those words, I changed from being a single guy doing single things, and now all of a sudden I'm a fiancé, or I'm a husband, or I'm a father, and it completely changed the kinds of things that I did. Over the next couple of weeks, we're going to be taking a look at this series. We're calling it, Who Are You? And I ask that question because I believe this, that when you know who you are, then you know what to do. When we understand who we are, it changes what we do. It changes our life. We're going to be taking a look at the power of words and the power that they have to transform us, the power that they have to shape us in phenomenal ways. Because we're going to be taking a look at some basic ideas of who we are. Paul, in his letter to the church in Ephesus, spends a great deal of time, half of that book, helping his fellow believers there in Ephesus to know exactly who it was that they were. And then he spends the other half of the book painting for them a picture of what they do as a result. So today we're going to, and even next week, we're going to be taking a look at one chapter in that letter, Ephesians chapter 2, because in there we're going to find some amazing things, things that shape us, but also things which will help us to understand how then we shall live. So we're beginning today in Ephesians chapter 2. Those words are going to be up here on the screen. You can follow along. This is from the English Standard Version, and we're beginning in verse 1. And here's what Paul writes. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, important stuff, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now, this week and next week, both of the sections of Scripture that we're going to look at kind of revolve around two basic words. They're going to be much more explicit next week. They're a little bit more implicit this week, but they're still there. They're a huge idea. Kind of similar words. They have the same beginning. But they couldn't be more different. They are diametrically opposed. They are the words without and with. Without and with. And it makes all the difference. Because our lives are very different based on whether we are without Jesus or with Jesus. Paul paints this picture for us here in Ephesians chapter 2. He paints a picture reminding us of what we were without Jesus. And then he flips it around and says, this is what we are with Jesus. And when we understand that, it changes how we live. So we're going to dive into this just a little bit and look at these two different things, how we are without Jesus and how we are with Jesus. And the fact of the matter is, according to what Paul says, dead is what we are without Jesus. He doesn't pull any punches. He just puts it all right out there and he says, this is it. Dead is what we are without Jesus. Now, that seems a little unusual, but in fact, it's very normal. It's a universal thing, being dead and doing dead things. It's a universal problem that we have. It's a natural thing in our lives. We are just like the rest of mankind without Jesus. It's what we do. We follow the course of the world. We follow the prince of the power of the air. That's what we do. Without Jesus. We follow the passions of the flesh. We follow the desires of our mind and body. In fact, those things kind of become our Lord. We pursue them. We let them control us. We let them shape us. And the reality is, we may not even remember it. It's been so far back, but we all lived there. We were all dead. Now, most of you don't know me really at all, so I'm going to just kind of open up a little bit, let you see a little bit into Rick Deason, a moment of vulnerability, a moment of transparency. And I say this, I don't really order my life around very many things other than God and my family and the church, and I go to work. But there's this one other thing which probably comes closer than anything else to something I would order my life around. And I'm sorry to say that it's a television show. We're kind of in the off season now. It's a show that comes on Sunday nights, and it's going to start back up again in October. It's a lovely little show that we call The Walking Dead. Now, I know probably you're thinking, well, that's not a very good thing for a pastor to watch, but I happen to know several that do watch that show. I don't watch it for the violence or anything. I watch it just kind of for the human interaction, the things that are going on there. But it doesn't take very long to watch The Walking Dead and figure out that there's a pretty big difference between the walkers, the zombies, and the alive people. It's that easy. You can look at it. And what you know, what you see pretty quickly about the Walking Dead is that they live for basically one thing. They live to eat. It doesn't matter if they just had a huge meal. As soon as the opportunity presents itself, they're going to go right back and they're going to do this again. It's how they're wired. It's instinctual in them. It's all they know to do. The bad thing for the zombies, the walkers, is that at least at this point in time in the story, they're done for. There's no hope for them. There's no cure for them. There's no way to reverse what has happened to them. They are stuck where they are. Now, the alive people are a little bit different. They may not be the paragons of humanity, but at least they are doing living things. They focus on living. They focus on caring for the people that are right there around them. And I talk about all of this just to help you see that without Jesus, we are just like those zombies. We are just like those walking dead. We are cruising through life, pursuing the flesh. We are cruising through life without a hope, without Jesus, and there's nothing that we can do to get ourselves out of that place. But there's good news. Paul brings it in. Two very small words, but maybe two of the most beautiful, two of the greatest words in Scripture. The words, but God. I don't know if you caught that there. It's pretty important. But God. God breaks into our reality. He breaks into our hopelessness, and He turns things all around. This is like the crux. This is the pivot point of the gospel. Those words, but God. And when He enters in, everything is changed. Paul makes it really clear that we were dead. Past tense. For those of us who are believers, for those of us who are in Christ, that is no longer the case. It's not where we are anymore. Because now we are with Jesus. And alive is what we are in a relationship with Jesus. Paul describes this for us. He talks about a lot of different pictures here. He says that we are alive in Christ. We're alive in Christ because of God's rich, because of His abundant mercy, because of His great love for us. And it's not just talking about the great quality of God's love, although it absolutely is great in quality, but just the magnitude of His love, the great quantity of His love. And we've been changed. Now we're the recipients of God's grace. And we have the great opportunity to live fulfilling God's purpose for us. And I want to step aside for just a second and help you to see part of something here with regards to God that helps to prove the premise that we're going with. You know, the idea that if you know who you are, then you know what to do. That who we are drives what we do. What are some of the things that we talk about with regard to God? Some of the characteristics, some of the qualities that we attribute to God. Things like mercy and grace and love, right? So it should be no surprise that that's actually what God does. That's who God is, so that's what God does. That's why He is showering all of this on us. Because it's who He is. And He can't help it. He wants to shower mercy and grace and love on us. Those words, but God, they're a game changer. They change everything for us. They change who we are. And as a result, we've been changed from because of who we were, because of what we did, to who we are because of what He did. Not because we're good, but because He's great. And in Jesus Christ, we have been restored to what we were created for. And that is life. If you think back to Genesis and the picture of the Garden of Eden, and God takes Adam and He puts him down into the garden, and what's right there in the middle of the Garden of Eden? The tree of life. Now, of course, Adam and Eve get kind of sidetracked. They are more attracted for whatever reason to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and so they end up getting excluded from the garden, so they can't partake of the tree of life. But this is taking what happened with the fall and turning it all around and restoring us to what God intended for us. That's great news, folks. And that's absolutely what Jesus said He came to do, to bring in John 10:10. He says, I came to give you life, life to the full, life abundant. That's what He has provided for us. And as Paul paints this picture for us, how he begins in the beginning of that chapter in Ephesians, it's a dark picture. But what happens there is that he then changes. He changes to a very bright picture. And that picture of who we were, it makes who we are now just that much more clear. It makes the picture of God's grace that much more vivid and colorful. It makes the idea that we are masterpieces just that much more noticeable. See, we've been changed. We were children of wrath in God's eyes. But now, we are His prized creations, His masterpieces. We find Paul saying that we have been seated with God in the heavenly places. Now, I know a lot of times we think that heaven is just something that happens away off down the road, right? But the reality is, from what Paul is saying to the church in Ephesus, is this is our current reality. We're not waiting until we get to the end of this life in order to enjoy what it is that God has for us. We get to enjoy it right now. We are current and permanent citizens of heaven. And then he goes on and he says that we are now the focuses, we're the recipients of God's immeasurable grace in the coming ages. Now the coming ages, again, is not way off down the road. It happens, it begins right from the moment that we are raised in Christ. So this is our reality now, that God has us right where He wants us so He can shower us with the immeasurable riches of His grace. And we can live for Him beginning now. See, when Jesus steps into our lives, He changes everything. He makes us new. And He gives us the ability to live with purpose. So we want to talk just a little bit about that. The fact that, first of all, we're made alive for a reason. We're made alive for God's purposes. And a lot of us, we kind of think, well, we need to get this thing straightened out in our lives, or we need to gain this skill or gain this knowledge in order to live out the things that God wants us to live. But the reality is, right now, in the situation where you are, this is the ideal time for you to be alive just as God made you. In your home, in your school, in your workplace, in your neighborhood, God has put you there to have the impact that He wants you to have there. God has put you in that place so you can begin to reveal His glory to the world, reflect His glory to the world, so that you can serve Him right where you are. But a lot of us, we have trouble figuring out what that purpose is, right? There's another TV show that every once in a while I have caught. I like to watch This Old House, and there was kind of a spin-off show called Ask This Old House. And on that show, they would get the master craftsman together, the master carpenter, and the plumber, and the landscape architect. And during every one of those shows, they would bring out some obscure little piece of equipment or part, and they would try to get the other guys to figure out what it was that this was to be used for. But they never could figure it out. They always had to go back to the expert to figure out what this was for. So if we're going to try to figure out our purpose, it's pretty easy to figure out that the person that we need to talk to is the expert. We need to go back to God. We need to go to our Creator. Who else would know how He crafted us? The giftings that He has given us, the experiences that He has brought us through. Who else to help us understand that? Nobody. Nobody. When we realize that everything has changed in our lives and we've moved from being dead to being alive, we understand that we're in this process of moving so that we do alive things. We don't do the dead things anymore. Now, I'll be the first to admit that those things still creep in there every once in a while. But we're moving away from that. In fact, we're even called to not even do the artificially alive things, the things that just look alive so that we get the credit, so that we look good, so that we can be proud of how well we've done in ourselves. But when we're alive, we're called to do something special. When we're alive, we do the good works that only alive people can do. The works that we have been created to do. The works that produce good in others. The works that produce good for others. And hopefully you're in the same place that I am. I'm in the process of being transformed. I'm in the process of being rewired. I'm in the process of moving from my old passions and my old desires and my old cravings to a new group of passions and desires and cravings which focus and center on Jesus. I'm being rerouted from my old course, from the way of the world, from following the prince of the power of the air. The spirit of that the sons of disobedience are following. And now I'm beginning to move to a new pathway, a new course, following Jesus, doing the things that He has set out for me that I should walk in them. I'm moving from doing the dead things to doing the alive things. And the good news is this. For me and for you, with Jesus, you have everything you need to do those alive things. Again, it's not a matter of waiting until you get something else, waiting until you grab some other skill. God has created you and crafted you exactly as He wants you to be. You don't have to look at other people and try to figure out, how can I do the things that they do? That's kind of like masterpiece envy. You know, we're not called to engage in masterpiece envy because we are one of a kind masterpieces. Now, for whatever reason, I'm not really sure, but at our house, in artwork taste, we tend to gravitate toward like the French impressionists like Monet and Renoir. I don't know. But even our kids are like that. But does that mean that they are more valuable, more precious, more popular than a Picasso or a Jackson Pollock? No, we just like them better because that's how God has wired us. So today, it doesn't matter what kind of masterpiece you are. My encouragement and invitation to you would be to find out what kind of masterpiece you are and realize that you have been created for a reason to do those good things, to do those alive things. So today I would ask you just a couple of questions. Beginning with this, where are you today? More importantly, who are you today? Are you dead or alive? Are you without or with? Because the good news is that we can take care of that pretty easily. If you find yourself in that first category, if you find yourself into the dead category, in the without category, if that's where you are today, we'd love to introduce you to the one who can change that all around, to introduce you to those words, but God, and let Him break into your pain, into your indifference, into whatever it is that you're dealing with, and flip that all around and let you be alive. But I'm guessing, just looking at the folks that are here today, that most of us would fall into that second category, into the alive category, in the with category. So I would ask you this. What difference has that made in your life? What difference has that made in your marriage? What difference has that made with your children? What difference has that made in your workplace, in your school, in your neighborhood? The fact that you are alive and called to do alive things, is it changing not only you, but is it changing and impacting the people around you? And if it's not, I would ask you this. Will you today and in the days to come, will you allow those words, "You are alive," to come into you, to saturate you, to sink into you, and to transform you? from this point on. Let me pray with you. Father God, thank you for those words from Paul, but God. Thank you that you didn't leave us in the place where we were as children of wrath, as being people far from you, but instead you broke into our world. You broke in with mercy and grace and love. And for those of us who have believed, you have raised us up. You have made us alive. And we thank you that you have done that. We thank you that you have shaped us, that you have crafted us, and that you call us to serve alongside of you, to be your partners in helping other people to know about you. And our prayer today is that you would let this truth, this knowledge, sink deep down into us and change us. As we go from this place, Father, let us be a changed people, an alive people, setting this neighborhood and this community on fire for you, so that they will come to see who you are, so that they will come to see your glory. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
We invite you to stand as we respond to all that's occurred today, singing Your Grace Is Enough. Today, and thank you, Rick, for being with us and sharing with us today, preaching. Rick's going to be up here at front if you want to come up and greet him, or if you had a question or comment about the sermon, he'd be happy to talk with you. And we just pray God's blessings on you as you go. Have a great rest of the day and a great week. God bless you.